How's that fancy? Sermon Part 1. Can you handle that title? I'm not exactly sure, but the last time when we were without a pastor, I went through a series of one another's in the Bible. And I'm reminding us of that today through the scriptures that are being read. One of those that we're going to look at today is probably the most simplest of them, but it was written in connection and in context of the Lord's table, the communion service. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So there's not going to be any scriptures on the listed on the screen today, so if you have your Bible, you need to take it and turn to it. If not, get your phone out and find it on your phone if you can do that. And if you don't have that option, guess what option you have left? You got to listen to the Word of God. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33 says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other." Now, there's always a challenge when you take one verse out of the scriptures, and if you take it, you can sometimes make it mean what you want it to mean because you take it out of context. That's a danger. So I want to try to connect some dots today. You ever did that when you were a kid or with your grandkids now? You connect the dots. I'm going to connect the dots with four words here found in the immediate context of this verse. And the four words are schism. That's a big word. Another word, I guess a synonym would be division. Fellowship, or another word for that would be communion. Brethren, that's the old King James words for saying the word adelphoi, which is, think of Philadelphia, brotherly love, brotherly, or brothers and sisters. And the last word, beloved. So looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul starts this letter to the people in the church at Corinth and says these words as recorded in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "God, who has called you into fellowship," there's one of those words, "with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, that God is faithful." Verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers," there's brethren, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another." There's that word, one another. "So that there may be no divisions," there's the word schism, "among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." So in the book of Corinthians, Paul gives us one of the reasons he's writing this letter to the body of Christ that's located in Corinth, is to attempt to correct some contentions, as we see in verse 11, some quarrels, and to bring unity in perspective and practice, to make their positional sanctification in Jesus Christ, which all of you who believe in Jesus Christ have that. He's trying to make that position now come practical in practice. And as you glance through the book of Corinthians, he actually had a letter or somehow found out, maybe from three guys that he talks about in chapter 16, that brought him a report of different issues that were affecting the Corinthian church. One of them found in chapter 7, the idea of marriage issues. Okay, and there's two words. Basically, it's now about or now concerning. He says it again in chapter 8, this time using the word, same words, now about, and this time the subject matter is food sacrificed to idols. Then he says it again in chapter 12, verse 1, now about spiritual gifts. And then the last couple times he says it, one and twice in chapter 16, now about the collection for God's people. He's talking about the offering they're trying to collect for the people in the church in Jerusalem. And then one, last one in 16:12, now about our brother Apollos. So that kind of gives you an organization to the, especially the last seven, chapter 7 through 16 of Corinthians. He's talking about these issues. But I say that for the fact of this. The most immediate context of the verse we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, starts with the issue, believe it or not, of the food sacrificed to idols. Okay? And I want to narrow it down just a little bit more for you, and we're going to just look at a few verses in chapters 10 and 11. Okay? In the beginning of chapter 10, he says this, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers," there's that word brothers again, okay, and he talks about some spiritual history of the Israelites. He goes down later in that chapter in verse 14 of chapter 10, "Therefore, my dear friends," that's the word beloved, "my dear friends, flee from idolatry." Later on in chapter 10, verses 16, 18, and 20, he uses the word fellowship. In chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "I praise you for remembering me in everything." Excuse me, verse 2. Now I want, I got the wrong verse written down here. Yes, I do, I'm sorry. In verse 18 of chapter 11, he talks about schism again. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, what he started with in chapter 10 about being ignorant, this time he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts." So, as we go to sermon part two later on in the service, I just want you to keep in mind that we're going to talk about the Lord's table, but I want you to be aware of the context that it was in. It had to do with food sacrificed to idols. It had to be do with not being ignorant about a few things. It had the issue of brethren and fellowship and divisions being part of that. So this time I'm going to read a few scriptures for you myself here. Just got to get the right page out. Give preference to one another in honor. Be of the same mind toward one another. Now may the God who gives you perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Oops. We're going to sing a couple more choruses here. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. And as we sing the next song, we'll ask our communion stewards to come down. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burden down at your feet. And any time that I know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I will cast all my cares upon you. God bless this bread as we partake in your name. Amen. Jesus, when he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "Thank you, God." Pretty tough for him to say that, because he was the one that was going to be broken. So as we remember that, let's partake and let's do it together, because he did it not just for you individually, he did it for all of us together. Let's partake. We have some more scriptures to be read. Yes.
Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you yourselves may not be judged.
Oh, down and save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. I can see you now. See that love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to
You know, we don't use the word wretch very often. Paul did in one of his writings, "O wretched man that I am, who can save me?" For some of us, like myself, who came to know Jesus Christ as Savior at age 8, I know Mom and Dad probably told me I did some things wrong before age 8. but I don't know that they ever called me a wretch. But to live beyond age 8 and not know Jesus Christ, I'm sure I would have done wretched things. Some of you did and were saved from that later in life. But some of us who were saved early in life were saved from those things before we ever got to them. And I was thinking as we were singing that song that if I was one of the bystanders at the cross, and some of them had followed Jesus Christ and were standing there, people in his group of 12, actually 11 at that point, and the agony he was going through, somehow there was still love in his eyes because he could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So somehow through those painful, agonizing facial expressions, he was saying, "I love you, and I'm doing this for you." And he did it for you and me. And because of that, we pursue these things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And Paul said, "I'm confident to the Roman believers this concerning you, brethren, that you are also full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." And the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up or spur on love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Sing a couple of choruses before we partake of the cup.
Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify the name. Glorify the name. In my large Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified today.
Continue that within in my life, Lord.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today.
God, as we together remember what goes beyond how we can think, the God of heaven coming in flesh to take our place, because we should have been crucified. We should have suffered and died. Bless this cup as we partake. Amen. This grape juice represents the blood of Christ. It's just a picture of it. It was spilled on your behalf. Yesterday at the Y, I had two kids come and say, I need a Band-Aid. I said, well, let me see your wound. They didn't really need a Band-Aid, but how many packages of Band-Aids would it have taken to put on Jesus? It wasn't enough. As we remember that, let's partake together. Well, we're to part two. Can you handle that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we typically think of communion, and rightly so, as self-introspection, because it even says, for let a man examine himself. Nothing wrong with that. But I want to remind you, in the context of where we find Paul relating what we call the Lord's table, a couple other scriptures that key us into some other things we should be thinking about when we come to the Lord's table. And I briefly mentioned at least the references, but I did not read those verses. But found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Basically, what I'm going to say to you, you'll understand. Here's the things he says. Kind of two rhetorical questions. Number one, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation, that's the word fellowship, in the blood of Christ? And number two rhetorical question, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And usually when there's a rhetorical question, the answer is, depending on how the question's asked, in this case it would be, you got a 50-50 chance here. Yes, it is. That's why he says, I speak to you as sensible people. You're going to get this answer. And then he kind of summarizes it, where he gives a reason for the answer to the questions. Because, verse 17, there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one loaf. Today we broke crackers. You ate a cracker today, right? If you didn't know that, I guess you're in trouble here. You got bad taste buds. Okay? And that day, they put a loaf together and literally came up, took a piece of that loaf, broke it off, and then ate it. We don't do that probably for cleanliness reasons, right? We don't know who's washed their hands or hasn't. But that's what happened. So what unifies us? What makes us brothers and sisters? It's Christ. I'm not related to any of you in physical blood that I know of. I haven't done it, what is those things called? You and me 23 or forget the other one, ancestry.com. I'm here with you because of somebody we're all related to, Jesus Christ, right? It's through his body and it's through his blood that we're related. The question is what kind of gums up this idea? What puts a sticky wicket in it? And in the context, it has something to do with, and I'm just kind of giving you food for thought here, in the context, what messes up this a gathering that we have when we assemble together? He says these things to the Corinthian believers. First of all, it's idolatry. It's when you put other gods before the God. And he even kind of says it here in chapter 10. I'll just give you one example. He says in verse 21 in chapter 10, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons." Because they had plenty of temples, they had plenty of gatherings in the city of Corinth. Probably one of the most famous ones, Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And they gathered there and idolized Aphrodite. And the way they practiced that worship was through sexual prostitution. He says, you can't go do that and take the cup of the Lord at the same time. Doesn't work. That's what gums it up. Also, food sacrificed to idols. I mentioned that in chapter 8. You got to deal with that correctly because some people have some problems with that. Some people was okay to eat some food sacrificed to idols. Other people were like, I can't do that. And you got to work through your own conscience. And what's for the common good here? Another one was they weren't paying attention to the warnings from Israel's history, which is listed in the beginning of chapter 10. These things happened to them as examples to us. And believe it or not, it's kind of weird that in chapter 10, some of the things he talks about is they were all baptized into Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food, sort of like bread. And they drank the same spiritual drink, came from that spiritual rock. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. I think that has some implications for when Paul says to the Corinthian believers, as far as the Lord's table goes, if you don't self-introspect, there are many that are weak and sickly among you. Some are even dying. What else messes up this positive picture of the union communion presents to us? And that is, they're eating or drinking not to the glory of God. I've said this verse so many times in my life, and I've never thought about it this way. So whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And I never connected the dots to put it with eating and drinking the Lord's cup and the Lord's bread. What else? Just a couple more verses in chapter 10. Verses 24 and verse 33, it says this. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Paul referring to himself there. What breaks down this picture of union that communion presents to us? These things: idolatry, food sacrificed to idols, not paying attention to warnings, eating and drinking not to the glory of God and not seeking the good of others. See, communion not only helps us unite ourselves back with Jesus Christ and remembering Him and what He did for us, but it also unites us together. But something good can turn into something bad. Right? Something good can turn into something bad. The warning is this: what is meant to show union in and through Christ can do the exact opposite. It can divide. And the Corinthians were an example of such. In chapter 11, it first starts, Paul says, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I have passed them on to you." He gave him a big kudo there, right? A couple kudos. Thumbs up to you. Two thumbs up. Problem is, on the other side of his cheek, he came down and said later in verse 17, as recorded in verse 17, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you." And he kind of repeats that in verse 22. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So we got to figure out between those two, I'm not praising you. What's going on, right? What is he not praising them about? Here's what it is. In the first place, I hear, this is verse 18, that you, when you come together as a church, there are divisions, that's that word schism, among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. That's kind of a weird verse there. Okay, it's almost like he's saying you have schisms, but you got to have schisms because God's going to approve you for it. The problem is schism and what's the other word there? Differences are a different word. It's the word differences is the word faction. In other words, you have to have the reason you have to have some people in your church, if, at least in their assembly, that are like false teachers or people that have the wrong idea, wrong doctrine, is because you only know that when they're, that reveals them. Make sense? Okay. That's kind of a sidelight there anyway. Verse 20, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another one gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" And that's when he goes, "What shall I say to you? I shall not praise you for this. No way." Now, we don't get all that particularly in this passage, but think about the Lord's Supper. In Israelite history, you had the Passover, correct? And when Jesus met in the upper room with his disciples, he was celebrating the Passover. So you have the issue of the Passover, and that's recorded in all the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's kind of mentioned in John as well. And we hear about that here in chapter 11 of Corinthians as well, because it says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks," and so forth. So Paul says, I'm kind of recapping what Jesus did as recorded in the Gospels. So you had that, but then he talks about this when you come together to eat. The early church started doing something called a love feast. In our day, we would call it a potluck dinner. I've never gone to a church and they've said, "Okay, after church today, we're having a love feast." That kind of sounds sketchy, doesn't it? Okay? But they were having an early church potluck dinner. They were coming together on their gathering days, and they were incorporating another feast, okay? Not necessarily the Passover feast, but another feast, and they attached the Lord's table, the communion, our communion service, we call it, to that feast. Okay? And it appears as though, reading different scriptures, that during the love feast, they would have the breaking of the bread first, then have their potluck dinner, then do the taking of the cup at the end of it. And what Paul was saying is here, before he gets to the actual communion, he'd say, you guys are coming to this potluck dinner and you're ignoring the people who really need to eat. Because there's poor people coming. They have nothing to eat. And that's why in verse 33 he says, you need to wait for each other. In other words, you don't go first in line. You let other people that really need to eat, if you really are that hungry, stay home, gorge yourself there, then come to the potluck dinner. And this is where Paul says, I can't praise you. So, in technical terms, them eating of the Lord's table unworthily, that was a whole separate issue than them eating the love feast in the wrong manner. There were kind of two problems. See, communion, which is supposed to picture union, can do the exact opposite. Communion not only should be a picture of the union we have with Christ, it's a portrayal of the one anotherness we have because of Jesus Christ. We are all in Christ as a corporate body, the body, capital B, of Christ. But our individual selves, the reason we've read so many one another's today is to remind us, even in the most simplest things, you should wait for one another when you come together to eat the love feast, Paul said to the Corinthians. You know, union does not necessarily always mean unity. If you tie two chickens together by the leg and throw them over their clothesline, they're united, but they're not in unity. Let's read the last of these scriptures. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you.
See that no man repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people.
For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
Be hospitable to one another without complaint.
Submitting yourself to one another in the fear of God.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King,
all his ransomed to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, Alleluia, what a Savior.
Stand for the benediction. Normally that's the guy standing up front to do the benediction, but you guys get to do the benediction today. We're going to sing Praise the Lord together. It's very simple. Praise the Lord together, singing Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. And if you do a good job at it the first time around, we're going to split into rounds. And you guys are one, and you guys are one, and you guys are one. You got the majority over here. Okay, here we go. She's going to just kind of peck it out one time. Okay, we're praising. We're here together because of the Lord, so let's praise Him together as well. Here we go. Ready? All together this time. Praise the Lord together, singing Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Okay, if I had three thumbs, I'd give you three thumbs up. I don't. Let's see. You guys, you're going to start it. Okay, and then when we get to Alleluia, you guys start with Praise the Lord. Can you do that? You sure, Wax? Can you do that? He's got that? Okay. Okay, and then I'll try to do the third group here and get you started with the Praise the Lord together. Sing it through twice, which means this group will be the last group we should hear, right? Can you handle that? Dan Anderson, can you handle that? Okay. Okay, here we go. Ready? Praise the Lord together, singing Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Here we go. Praise the Lord together, singing Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Okay, I'll give you, which should I give them, an A+? Okay. Together we came, this week together we go out together. Even though we're not in physical presence with each other, we're still together, right? Okay, the more we get together, how's that song go? The more we get together, the happier we are, okay? Do that, or if you like the song, So Happy Together, you can sing that one, maybe. That's sort of more of a man-woman thing, but okay. Go in God's peace together, body of Christ. Have a great day.